Thanks, Tom. If you've got the next handout, the church, the body, there's another question for us to discuss for a couple of minutes. Imagine you had to leave London, move to a different part of the country. What would be the five most important things you've been looking for in a church? So I said five because if you think you know, there's only one or two right answers. Five, you need to be a bit more creative. Good, we'll get back together there. I hope that was interesting. We might come back to thinking about some of that. Good. So this is the thing about the body. If you turn over to the back of this sheet, you'll see just a word about language. Oh, it hasn't come out right on the handout. Ecclesia. It's got a little question mark, which actually is quite appropriate because the history of me studying Greek at theology college was, you know, I don't know, question mark, you know, all over the place. How would you say it, Charlie? Ecclesia. Is that it? And why it's got a question mark is because there's a little line over the E that makes you go, hey, and it's not there, really, sadly. But it's a word that just means an assembly in the sort of original context. Not even a sort of, it wasn't a religious jargon word, it just meant any assembly started to get used just to mean the church. And the New Testament uses it in a couple of different ways. So sometimes it's used to mean the whole people of God, Jesus talking about building his church or taking things to the church. The whole people of God. Ephesians 1 we looked at already. So on one level it's the assembly, the gathering of all of God's people together is the church. But then we've also got the church in the whole region is another way. Acts 9 verse 1, so Paul talking about the church in a whole certain area. We'll see that in Acts. But then it's also referred to mean local congregations, and that's actually probably, I printed out a list of all the different references to the church. Usually that's what it's about, is local congregations, so the church in Antioch, the church in Corinth, meaning, you know, the particular gathering of God's people in that geographical location. Sometimes it's a house, so it talks about the church that meets in so-and-so's house, the gathering of God's people. And so the universe, you know, people sometimes talk about the universal church. It's great to think about the universal church as this sort of big amorphous thing. Well, you know, all that really means is it just counts everyone all together. But the local church is just as spiritual and important. The local church is just the local footprint in a particular area of the universal church. And the assumption is if you're part of the universal church, then you're part of a local assembly, a local gathering. And the Brethren churches I grew up in, that's what they used to call it. They call them Brethren Assemblies. So the Prestwick Assembly, the Troon Assembly, they're always theologically sound, the Brethren. You can pick up quite a lot of good things from them. And you can get into, I said earlier, you can get into trouble with these definitions of church. So I got into trouble last year when we had our practice church. Do you remember if we were around? We didn't. Before we launched, we had a practice. I kept saying, come to the practice church. I got into trouble from two people. One was William Taylor, who's the vicar at St. Helens, and the other was my mum, which in a life of Kev, that's quite a sort of powerful combination of people you would not want to line up against on very many issues. And they're right. I mean, their point was the church is God's gathered people. What are you doing at this thing? You're God's people gathered around God's word. You're a church. Stop using the word practice. Stop being so silly. And of course, they're kind of right. And that's why, as well, last summer, when we had our summer Wednesday evenings before we started on Sundays, and we had this A board we used to put outside the Marchmont Centre. Do you remember this, Carol? Because we used to then go to the restaurant afterwards with the meeting. We used to have to carry the A-board with us. So wherever we went after the meeting, the A-board was there. So we're in a pub and by our seats, Euston Church. And in the restaurant, I remember I sat next to Carol and she's there, but Euston Church, look, Euston Church. And she thought it was very trendy. I was slightly sort of embarrassed by the whole thing. But theologically, that was brilliant, wasn't it? Because Euston Church was there. So, of course, I put an A-board there and say, this is Euston Church. Well, we'll come and think a wee bit more about definitions and things. Somebody asked me what's the difference between a church and a Christian union. That's one of the things we'll talk about in this session. And that passage that Tom just read for us is a really, really important passage. We don't have a sort of constitution as a church, but if you were going to have one, that would probably be the meat in it, I think. It talks about what we should be up to as a church, talks about our priorities, what we think about who does what, and all of that. What is the purpose of the church? Well, we said last night, we started to see that in Ephesians, it's to bring glory to God. How do we glorify God? Partly by proclaiming his excellencies. But there's another part of our purpose as we glorify God, and that's the issue in Ephesians 4, verse 16. The last verse shows you where this is heading. So that every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, builds, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, it's speaking about the whole church here, and again, the local congregation is just the local footprint of that. So our aim should be to grow ourselves up as a part of the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4, did you like the picture? Ephesians 4 is basically a passage about how to become a big, strong, muscular dog. That's an English Mastiff, if you're interested in dog breeds. It's about how to become one of them rather than being a little weedy whippet of a church. So first, we're gathered together to grow... Sorry, they're distracting the pictures, aren't they? Turn the sheet over, stop looking at the dogs. Back on the other side, the local church. And this is how we'll grow. We'll gather to grow. And we're in the gym in this session. Hands up if you go to the gym. Who goes to the gym? Good. Hands up if you take a picture with you to the gym of what you kind of hope to become when you... Okay. It'd be a bit weird, wouldn't it? It'd be a bit weird. Your head with the kind of body beautiful sort of stuck underneath it. But actually, that is what this passage is trying to do. It could kind of inspire you if you did that. And this is kind of what this passage does. So the head is Jesus. And the aim is that we become the body beautiful. So what does that mean? Well, built up, verse 12. United, verse 13. Remember, this is always a corporate thing. Really knowing Jesus properly, attaining to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Mature, verse 13. And the opposite of that, I guess, is immature, and that's in verse 14. These people tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every human cunning, craftiness, in deceitful schemes. So not so weak and sort of whippet-like that the first person who comes along and teaches something slightly dodgy kind of feels like, and we all go, woo, around in different directions because we're so... tossed around by whatever. It's not that. Verse 16, it's a body where everyone does their part and all of it connects properly. I wonder if friends from other churches ask you how it's been going at Euston Church. Anyone ever ask you that? And I never really know what to say, because if you say, brilliant, best church I've ever been part of, it sounds a bit arrogant, but you don't want to be negative either. And actually, it's kind of people to ask. There's lots of stuff that I want to say and do say when they ask, so I say... people seem to love being together. Wednesday nights are fantastic. People seem to love being together on Sunday nights, learning lots, challenged, encouraged. You've got to say encouraged, otherwise it's not a proper Christian response in a conversation. Well, how is Euston Church going? The really important thing is actually, are we growing? And this isn't talking about numbers here. It's more, do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to be mature? So I don't know what your top five things were about the next church. We hope you won't have a next church, but if you do have a next church, what would be in that top five things? Well, this would be the thing to make be the driver of all of that. How is this going to help me to grow? And I was just thinking, it's so encouraging. I think we are generally a bunch who are concerned with growing. And one just small way, just those last couple of Sunday nights where we've had something after the meeting and staying on, not saying if you didn't stay on for those sessions, you don't want to grow, but just that proportion of us, that many, thinking, we're really concerned about idolatry, we want to really think about this, we think our devotional lives are important, we want to take that seriously. Very exciting, I think, to be in a bunch of people who are concerned to grow. And again, like everything we said earlier, everything about church is more corporate than we tend to realise. So even as we say that, we're slightly wrong to talk about am I growing? Because Paul's concerned with the whole body and how is it growing together. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If it's partly about unity, well, I can't grow in unity on my own sitting in a corner. If it's about body parts working properly, it's crazy to think of a sort of excellently functioning arm sitting on its own on a seat over there, disconnected from all the other parts. So do pray, and I know some of us do, it's great, pray that we'll grow strong and healthy as Euston Church. Pray that that will be the thing that really gets our attention. Would we do things differently? Would we change things if it would mean we would grow more? Will we have grown a bit more this time next year to where we are now? It's not easy, is it, to pin that down, because it's about stuff going on in here, and it's about relationships. It's not necessarily easy to mark by externals, but that's the direction that we're heading in. So how will it happen? Well, we'll grow when we see the local church, as it says there, as a properly stocked gym. So that is the way to think of church. Those of you who go to the gym, anyone go to the gym before you come to church on a Sunday or Wednesday? Good, Andre again, excellent. So you don't actually go to the gym before you come to church, you go to the gym before you go to the gym. That is the point here. And actually, this is a big thing of Paul's. So in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about whether various things should or shouldn't happen in church, this is the thing he seems to be obsessed with. Who will be built up? Is this thing that you like doing in church, is it something that's building up the church? You might be benefiting from that experience that you like to do in church, but is the person next to you being built up? That's what he's concerned about. And Ephesians 4, well, it basically sets out the floor plan for a properly functioning spiritual gym. And again, it's all about Jesus. He's the head. The church is his body. And in verse 8, Jesus is, what he's doing is he's giving out presents, is basically what's going on in verse 8 there. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. The presents for growth, it's kind of as if Jesus is giving out the treadmills and the gym memberships and the trainers and whatever else you need. It's a quote actually from Psalm 8 there about God's sort of victory open top bus tour, if you like. He's had a great victory. Here's God kind of ascending. We're all cheering him on. And here's Jesus, his victory. He's ascending back to heaven. And he's giving out the presents, basically. So what are the presents? That's what we want to interested in presents. Get me to the presents. Well, the presents are the people that are mentioned in verse 11. So it says, first of all, in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So first of all, they're the apostles and prophets. They're the foundational ones. They're basically, Ephesians 2:20 talks about them in that way. Basically, they're the guys who wrote the Bible. So we need to say it. Any assembly that isn't founded on the apostolic teaching, well, that isn't a properly functioning gym. Might look very churchy. Might be a lot of titles and stuff going on. Think of those temple guys that we saw last week in Acts. You know, they looked pretty churchy. But Stephen's point was, you're not the proper church, because you're not basing yourself on the apostles' teaching. But there's another link in the chain here. So we've got the apostles' teaching. We've got that foundation. We haven't got them around today, though. So it mentions then the evangelists. And that's slightly a trickier verse. We think we know, we sort of talk about it as someone who's a great gospel communicator. It might be mainly that. In Acts, someone who's described as an evangelist, it's mainly just that they travelled about to tell the gospel. So it might just be someone who's got a gift for gospeling and they go around different places doing that. Certainly shepherd teachers we know more about, and these are the ones that are really interesting here as we pin down the definition of church, because it's these shepherd teachers that are the group responsible for the teaching and care and direction of the local church. And it's probably not two things, shepherds and teachers. If you'd have to go back to your real Bible to see in the footnote where it says shepherds and teachers, it says shepherd teachers. So it's one job, and that's actually a really important thing. So, you know, sometimes we say so-and-so's a great teacher, he's not a very good pastor, or the other way around. Actually, it's all one job. So how are people pastored? Well, it's actually by the teaching. And just a couple of references. What one should we look up? Well, Titus 1, Paul says elders need to be appointed everywhere. 1 Peter, let's look up that one, because we were in 1 Peter earlier. 1 Peter 5. Well, this is quite interesting on both sides in terms of pinning down what church is. So he talks to the elders, the elders, 5 verse 1, tells them in verse 2 of chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then he also says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So this is us starting to pin down what makes a church a church. It's got people who are in oversight, and then people prepared to submit themselves to the elders there. That's what Titus 1 is about. Paul says, appoint elders in every town. And then Acts 14:27. Why don't we look up that one? Sorry, verse 23. Acts 14:23. When they'd appointed elders in every church, they went off. So that was the important thing they thought they needed to do, to appoint elders in every church. And I think, as I say, this is what helps us start to get to the meaning of what is a church, what makes use in church a church. So it's not just any time Christians are there with the Bible open together. So in a general sense it is. So if the church, what's the ingredients they need for a church? God's Word, Jesus, God's people, in a general sense, when three of us are just there with the Bible open, that's church. But God's people are a church, actually, when they're led, shepherded, taught, cared for, looked after, submitting to, disciplined by, if necessary, specific local teaching elders. And so that would be why a Christian union isn't a church in that sense. And it's also why it would be right not to float around and have sort of various places that we dip in and out of for different bits of the things we want out of church life, but to come under the particular oversight and care of a specific group of shepherd teachers. And obviously at Euston Church, that's basically Charlie and me, so we're God's present to you here, so sorry, I know you'd rather have had a 3D TV or something like that. And our job is basically to shepherd teach us. So please, thanks that you pray for us, and please keep praying for us. If you think we are not doing our job properly, please think that that matters. Don't just sort of say, oh, it doesn't really matter, and it's a nice place to be. Anyway, it really matters if we're not. And before you think this is a sort of fascist ego trip by the shepherd teachers to tell everyone else that it's all about them. Someone actually said that to me on Wednesday. Someone asked what we'd be doing this weekend, and he said, hang on a minute, they're going to think you're just justifying your job when you teach them this. Well, no, this is where you get to the part of this that's so radical, actually, and it's a revolution, and it's at verse 12. God gave the shepherd teachers... we're back in Ephesians 4, verse 12. God gave the shepherd teachers to do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Is that what it says in your version? No, it doesn't say that in mine. God gave the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So who's the minister of Euston Church? Well, you are. Welcome to Euston Church. We're really glad that you're here with us this Sunday evening. My name's Kev. They are the ministers of Euston Church. Maybe I'll say that will wake you all up when you think there he is saying exactly the same thing at the start of the meeting again. Well, Campbell was telling me the other day his old minister said that he would only wear a dog collar in church if they all wore one, that's right? Yep. Which, yeah, I'm good to that. My slight worry is some of you would think, no, that would be quite cool, let's all wear one. Can you imagine the weirdness? People walked in and we were all wearing dog collars. It'd be awful. Well, it's very radical, and it's not the way we... I don't think it's the natural way any of us think about church. The default is always away from this. But it basically means that Charlie and I are, if you like, the sort of backroom boys, the team trainers. One thing I read said that the pastor teachers are like the conductors of an orchestra. That's a slightly weird way of thinking about it. But that you lot are the guys playing the instruments. We're all doing that, or that we're all on the pitch. Actually, you're all on the pitch playing. We're the coaches or something like that. And what it does mean is, it does mean if the body's going to grow, you need the shepherd teaching. But if it also means that if the body's going to grow, then we need all of us to be doing the work of ministry that we've been given to do. And it's a great thing. I hope we think this is a liberating thing. It's the reason we get into, have you noticed how Christians get into tongue twisters when you try and describe what Charlie and I do? So full-time ministry. Oh no, it's not full, we're all in ministry, full-time paid. No, that doesn't work either. It's basically hard to pin it down because we're all in ministry. We all have a calling to the ministry. It's a fantastic thing. And what's the work of ministry that we're all involved in? Well, we'll talk later this afternoon about the different gifts and specific gifts that we all have. But here it's actually the same thing that we're all to do in verse 15. The work of ministry that we should all be involved in is speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. See, it's not even just we all have a ministry. It's that we all have a word ministry. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What did we say about what you need for a church? It's always got to be about God's word. All the things in this gym that we've talked about, they're all to do with God's word. And that makes sense. God's word is the lifeblood that makes the body of the church grow. And we'll all need to be involved in the work of ministry if the body is going to grow. So yeah, we need the sermons. That's the equipping bit. But it also means we need the personal touch. The truths of God kind of rubbed into our hearts. If you like, by brothers and sisters who know our lives and circumstances. And speaking personally, just thinking about what's helped me as a Christian, that's been such a huge part of what's helped me grow. Think of a friend called Nick who when I went to university, he was slightly older. I think the first person really to ask me after we heard talks, things like, you know, what does that mean for you? You know, if that's true, what about your ambitions and priorities? And I thought, God, no one's ever asked me this kind of question before. So helpful to be made to think like that. And isn't that your experience? I hope it is. I kind of know it is, because I don't sort of go around eavesdropping on a Sunday to hear what you're all talking about. But you can just tell that, you know, at the end of the meeting, people get to work in ministry, speaking to each other about what we've been learning. And this is the point, probably, say, we find this awkward sometimes, we find it difficult. One of you who, you know, I would say one of the most ministry-minded, servant-hearted people among us here was saying to me the other week how awkward this is and how hard it can be. And Ellie and Helen are going to come and do some. This is the proper drama team, something to help us. Good, thanks. That was fantastic. I think that touched on quite a lot of the issues about this, isn't it? So it's understandable, you know, this whole thing about speaking the truth in love. We find it difficult. We can find it, you know, it can feel patronising, can feel embarrassing and awkward when it is challenging that the person needs. How do we do that in love? And to be honest, I think often this is it. We prefer not to be too intense, don't we? It's not good to be too intense. We don't want to get too heavy. And we're easily distracted, to be frank, as well, by, you know, whatever sport's been on during the meeting, or whatever is in the other person's hair, whatever it is. Very easy to get distracted. But think about this. This is the gym. You know, things at the gym can be awkward, can't they? My mum goes to the gym. She has a trainer who helps her when she's at the gym. I think it's a bit awkward for him, because my mum does a boxing class when she goes to the gym. It's just really weird. I mean, it's so basically now, whenever I'm at home, my brother and I are having a little kind of, she'll kind of come running over and start going, "Oh! You're the mum, get off!" So I kind of feel for this bloke who's got to help. It must be awkward for him, you know, having to teach this middle-aged woman how to box. But I suppose when it's about growth, well, you get over the awkwardness and you're still prepared to do the stuff. And actually, Ephesians really helps us. There's some verses that are looking on in Ephesians. I haven't put them on the sheet. But we'll look these up quickly. So Ephesians 4:25. Actually, let's ask some other people to read. So this front row, if Jill, Ephesians 4:25, Gavin 4:29, Charlie 5:4, Joel 5:19. So we're in Ephesians. So these are some verses I think are really helpful in helping us just in the informal stuff, thinking about turning things to speaking the truth in love.
Ephesians 4:25.
Yeah. Yeah, good. So when you're tempted to lie or exaggerate or whatever, turn that into an opportunity to speak the truth in love. 29.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Good. It sounded like there might have been a bit of corrupting talk in this little drama. We didn't hear it. It was sheltered from us. But when you're tempted, you know, in that direction, think, well, I still want to say something. Well, turn it into an opportunity to say something good that builds up. 5:4.
Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving.
Next time you're tempted to tell a rude joke, why not instead say something, speaking the truth in love and thanks? 5:19. Brilliant. And actually there, that's the contrast there is to getting drunk. So next time you're tempted to get drunk, think, I still want to have a happy heart. Well, sing things about how great God is would be the thing. And just a word on singing, actually, that's a very interesting verse, because it makes it clear that when we do sing, it's partly about God giving thanks to him, and it's about other people addressing one another. So not that when we sing in church, this is a kind of me and God time. It's me thanking God, and it's me encouraging the people around me. And it's great, isn't it, those verses? Isn't it? Brilliant. What a great antidote. Antidote, is that the right word? To some of our biggest temptations, to just turn them into an opportunity to speak the truth in love. And again, all of this isn't meant to be sort of entrapment by definition. So not only did we say you're in the church and you didn't know it, now you're the ministers. We're trapping you into being the ministers and you didn't even realise it. This is meant to be something liberating. It's meant to be something amazing. You are a piece of the gym kit that the rest of us need if we're going to grow up into the body that God wants us to be. I know we don't think that naturally. I know we think, oh no, they don't really need me to speak the truth in love. Well, if we think the church can do without us, you're calling Paul a liar here. So in groups, we're going to do some of the application on this just with the people around us. See that first question there? We're all ministers of use in church. So what? I'd love us to start to think about that with the people sitting around us. So think about the implications if that is true. Speaking the truth in love, that's all of our job. We're all the ministers. And you could maybe walk through a Sunday. So walk through what that would mean as you turn up on a Sunday or a Wednesday or just generally. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Good, we'll get back together there. There's going to be a lot more time to discuss specifically that question in just a few minutes because we're going to split into our small groups and carry on that conversation. But it'd be great to hear back from a few. We're all the ministers of Houston Church, so what? Did anyone think about Sunday? Think through how it would affect how you view Sunday? Yeah.
Or this scenario I'm particularly struggling with, and just being real with the people around you.
Yep, and go on, just say why that then helps. So what happens next when you do that?
You kind of get the view, oh, everybody's fine.
Yeah.
And you're not actually sharing how it's going with everybody else.
Yeah, great. And then, others can then speak the truth in love when they know what's going on in your life, but not if we pretend everything's all right, yeah.
Something along those lines, I tend to be more concerned about non-Christian mates, because they're clearly not Christians, they're in trouble. But when someone walks through the door of the church, the tendency is to think, yeah, exactly that, they're fine, and not to think they're not taught well, if we don't share with each other and look after each other, we might not be Christians.
Absolutely. That's really important. It's a long, lots of us are quite young. You might have some people here might have another 80 years of living the Christian life. You'll need a lot of speaking the truth in love. Probably not me. You'll need a lot of speaking the truth in love to get you to the end. Yeah, Leah?
I think it's very easy to treat church as a consumer.
Yeah.
What you can get out of it. And if you're a minister, actually it's what you can give to other people.
Yeah. And I think that's particularly an issue in central London. So you could go to some places and you just have to go wherever. But the way central London works, it's not just about church life for all kinds of things. You can get everything you want as a consumer. And you can get it partly in London by getting a bit of things from different places. And you could do that with church. You could say, this place has really good small groups. They have really good singing. They do really good socials. And you could dot around a place like that. I mean, imagine Charlie did that. So Charlie cycling to church. One Sunday, imagine he hears the music from some other church and thinks, I know I'm meant to be doing the talk tonight, but that sounds great music. I think I'll go there tonight instead. And we're all like, what happened, Charlie? That's fancy. The music there was better. Yeah, we think that was not on, really. He's the minister of Houston Church. Well, we're all the ministers in that way. So are we going to commit to being the ministers to a specific bunch of people rather than seeing it as something that is all about me and dotting around to find what's going to serve me. So speak the truth in love. It's two parts to it, I guess, isn't it? So sometimes I just want to love them, so I better not say anything about the fact that they haven't done any quiet time. So it's probably best just to encourage them. Speaking the truth in love. I guess, there was a bit of the truth and not love in the sketch as well. But I guess we need to watch our sort of natural thing, but it is both. We've got to love people. We've got to speak sensitively to the circumstances of their life, but it's God's truth. Remember, it's the word that's the lifeblood of the church. So to get God's word into that. Tony?
I think you can speak the truth in love by turning it into a question.
Yeah.
So you could say, you know, do you really think you should get drunk every Saturday night?
Yeah.
It's less threatening. And also, I think you need to build up trust with people. It's like friendships.
Yeah.
You can get to the point where you trust each other, so you can say to someone something that might be a bit uncomfortable for them.
Yeah.
But without losing their friendship.
That's right.
And it can work the other way. They can say something to me without me sort of flaring up and saying, oh, how dare you say that? How can you call me your friend?
Yeah, so questions are good, aren't they? They can help people start to think themselves rather than just another sermon. Good.
We were talking a little bit about obedience and sorts of, if we tend to conventionally think of the ministers as the people at the front, but if we're all the ministers, then we should all be acting as we expect them to be acting.
Yeah, go on. What would that mean in practice?
Well, I was just looking at the kind of the list of things which we read out at the end from Ephesians. And sometimes it's quite easy to think, well, I can get away with doing a bit of that. It's not that important if I was doing it. But if you saw the person leaving the church doing that, well, that's shocking.
Yeah.
But if we're all the ministers, then we should all see that it's just as shocking in ourselves.
That's really important, because when you see the list, for example, Titus 1 that we mentioned earlier, qualifications for elders, it says in it they have to be able to teach, but the rest of it is just a bunch of stuff that's about the normal godly person, the normal godly life that we should all be trying to live, yeah. Is it someone over here, over their hand?
Yeah. I guess it's quite helpful to be intentional, to be listening intentionally during the talks, because so if you are equipping up to work the ministry, then as I'm listening, thinking, actually that thing that you just said might help me to talk to my friend who said this about the work or whatever.
Yeah.
But actually making sure, I quite often sit in sermons and think, oh, I really wish this person had heard this, so I'm going to apply it to myself first. So
yeah, that's right, which doesn't come naturally, does it? I think the whole thing on Sunday, it changes it. So it's, okay, A, I'm going to be there, so I'm going to commit to turning up on Sunday, because that's what ministers do. And this would be, you know, this isn't a way of saying never go anywhere. You might decide, you know, you commit somewhere else, but this is what you do. If you're going to commit, you say, okay, I'm going to be there at the Sunday meeting, because the ministers have to be there. I'm going to be there on time. The ministers would never turn up not on time, Charlie, would they, to the church? Never happened. So you're going to be there on time. And then, you know, there's things you can do, you know, as Audrey said, you know, even, so who's here? Who am I going to set aside? Who can I encourage? And when your sermon's going on, I think it's important to think about how it applies to other people as well as to me. You know, not that we suddenly turn at the end and say, you must have really needed to hear that thing about pride. But that, for example, we were saying, you know, when there's a talk on marriage, which we had recently, very easy for those of us who are single to sort of switch off that week. And see, that's not a good example, because we all always want to hear what they've got to say on that one. But, you know, it's a subject where it doesn't apply to me. It's about work, or it's about having children or something like that. And we zone out. But actually, if our brothers and sisters are married and have children, then we'll need to know what the Bible says about those things, so that we can speak the truth in love to them into those areas of their lives. And then the little bit at the end where you pray, you know, the little pause at the end. Sometimes when I remember, I try and pray that the next bit of time would be good ministry time with individuals. It'd be the same on Wednesday, wouldn't it? We'd feel, oh, I need to be there. You know, I'm not the group leader, is a kind of mini shepherd teacher in that way, but I'm a minister in this group, so I'm going to need to be there. I'm going to need to speak in the group. I know some of us find that hard, but it'd be great to all be speaking as we contribute in those groups together. To see it as our job to look after people, not just the leaders. You know, the leaders actually haven't got time to. Most of the leaders have full-time jobs and do a brilliant job of serving us with the time they have, but they haven't got time to meet up with everyone, read the Bible with everyone. Maybe there's someone in the group you could meet up with and read the Bible, or go out to, what's that Chinese place called, Pete? I always forget. What's it called? Right. I've written woo on my. That was my reminder. There's a Chinese place called Wu in the area somewhere. Mr. Wu's. Mr. Wu's. It's in Oxford Street. Definitely. What else? Wednesday night. Yeah, the leader. One thing. I had a leader the other day asking a leader how are you doing? You know, how are things going with you? That's brilliant. That's someone who realizes they're the minister. It's not the leader's job just to give to me. I've got to be a minister to this leader as well. Anything else? I hope we'll talk more. I think loads of other things. on the prayer night, you know, I was really encouraged that, you know, we deliberately try and spend a bit of time on the prayer night talking about what we're learning and then praying that in. I found it so encouraging to do that with the guys I sat with the other night when we had the prayer night. You just, you know, hearing God's word applied, there's a freshness, it's spoken into our lives. We've talked about how we view the sermons, how we view leaders, how we view social time, I guess, when we meet up. Do we see that as well? You know, like if we're into the gym, you know, that could be an extra little time to do some press-ups or, you know, whatever. Seen as here's a little extra bit of growth time. Will we make the most of it together? And it's not just things we say. Sometimes it's written things. Sometimes the emails people send you later in the week or a text that encourages you, but by specifically referring to things we've learned together and applying that to the thing that you ask for prayer for, that can be so encouraging and helpful. We said it's the truth spoken in love. And there's loads, I guess there's loads more we could say. One thing, you know, will we become a weird bunch? You know, we're all a bit intense. All we ever do is start speaking the truth in love. And if you ever try and mention the football at Euston Church, then you're in big trouble. I don't think that's our danger, is it? Yeah, it'd be great if people were coming up to me and saying, you know, personally, you know, Kev, you know, you're always so intense. It's always all about speaking the truth in love. I don't think generally that's where we're at on the spectrum. And even if it was, what is it about that that scares us, actually? If we're into growth, if we want to be a big, strong body, and we know that speaking the truth in love is the thing that makes it happen. Some of those guys at the gym, you know, they're crazily dedicated. Their bodies aren't God's showpiece for the universe. We are. And we only really have two formal times a week together. I was trying to do the maths, which is never a strong point. But I think if you were there for the maximum amount of time on a Wednesday and a Sunday, it would be something like 8 hours a week, something like 8% of your waking week maybe you're spent at church. You know, that wouldn't be a huge amount of your time spent on speaking the truth in love stuff, would it? The time when you're at work or at college, the stuff you read in Metro and stuff you listen to on the radio, that's not stuff that's speaking the truth in love to us, most of it, is it? That's the stuff that leaves us tossed around, the reason why we need the church to build us up. Well, there's a lot more that we could say, and we're going to go into groups in a minute. But just finally, if we're thinking, gosh, you know, it's got to be a bit about me, surely, going to church, it's got to be a little bit about me. Well, if this works properly, what it means is you walk into a place where there's 80 people thinking, how can I serve? How can I speak the truth in love to others? At least 10 of them are in your group, so they are particularly focusing in on you. That should be a beautiful place to walk into, shouldn't it? That should be a place where you're served and loved. And my experience, ask leaders about this as well, my experience is always when you're serving others, that's often the time when you grow the most yourself anyway. And actually, what a privilege this is. Remember what we said about the church? It's what history's about. It's God's glory shown to the world. And God has organised things that you need to be involved personally, if God's showpiece is going to be what it should be. Isn't that amazing? Shall I pray? Father God, thanks again for Jesus. Thanks for all you've done for us, that you've saved us, you've brought us to life. And thank you that you've given us a ministry. It's such a privilege to be involved, to have a ministry in building this body. And I pray that you would help us. Pray that you'd help us in the ways we find it hard to speak the truth in love. All the distractions, all the sin in us that makes us not want to. And I pray that it would be a joy for us as we turn up on Wednesdays and Sundays, as we meet up informally to minister to one another and to grow. Amen.